again. I know this verse, I've used it not too long ago, but there's so many things in the verse that we'll never get it exhausted. And then sometimes it takes a little time to grasp what it is that we can from it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible said, Paul wrote this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. And I pray now for our minds, our hearts, Lord, to be attentive to what you have to say to us this morning. And I'll put the matter into your hands, Lord. We can trust you for the outcome. Speak to each heart that's here. Lord, I pray each one of us looks at our own self today. Lord, whether we be saved or not, whether we be in the faith or not, Lord, wherever we are, Lord, in our relationship with you, Lord, I pray we'll deal with it today and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw one time, I talked to a preacher recently about this, and I see it more clearly, and I thought maybe I was thinking wrong, and then I talked to Brother Ron about it, and he said, no, you're not thinking wrong on that. You're right. You're right on the money. But it said that when Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ, he said, I am crucified, so that means his life is dead. The life that I now live, I live is Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, yet not I, but Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Whose faith? My faith? I'm crucified. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life. And I want y'all to pay attention. I was thinking how the message might go in my mind. It's probably not a camp meeting style message. But it's thinking, and I want you to think about this. And this is something that I didn't hear this. I've talked to you about it already, the Christ life. The title of the message today is The Miracle of the Exchange Life. Years in my Christian walk, I didn't understand this. I started getting a grip on this before I ever heard Ron. Now, Ron's on it. That's his deal. I mean, he really preaches that, the Christ life. And I was starting to see it, and then when I started hearing how he laid it out, and this isn't anything unique to Brother Lynch. He got it from other guys that got it too. Paul got it. That's why Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:20. He knew it. He knew what it was. And it's a powerful verse that we see. And like I said, I start to see this truth. And it's like, man, yes, this is what we need to see. I wish I had learned this, 38 years ago, whatever it is, when I got saved. If I had learned it, it would have helped me along the way. And I think this will help you along the way if you can get a grip on what I'm going to tell you today. And hopefully that will help you. We had asked, there's one thing that we'd understand right away, and maybe you do or maybe you don't, but is it possible for you and I to live the Christian life? It's impossible. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. It's impossible to live the Christian life. We had a hypothetical question, but it's not a hypothetical question. It's an actual question, and it's really what God is trying to get us to see. We had a big discussion about this one Wednesday night. Could we live a sinless life on this earth? Could we live a sinless life? Well, it's yes and no. First off, it's no. You and I could not live a sinless life. But can it be done? Yes, it can. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth to walk as a man, and I thought about this morning, Jesus could have just come down to earth as a complete man, as the Son of God. He could have come down, got here one day. He could have went to the cross the next day. He could have stayed in the ground 3 days. He could have rose again, and our sins would have been paid for it if we trusted him by faith. But he would have dealt with the sin of the world, and then he could have sent the Holy Spirit after that. He could have done it in that amount of time, but he chose to come as a baby in the human side of things so that we could see a human grow up and live. And Jesus lived a sinless life his whole life on earth, 33 years. 33 years on earth, he lived a sinless life. Okay? He was showing us the life that God intended us to live, and he was showing us the life that we could live in through him, or he would live through us, his life through us. Every command in the Bible is a possibility through him. Every command, it's a possibility through him. You can't do it in your flesh, but he can do it through you. So yes, it's possible if it's the crucified or the exchanged life, yes, it can be done. And I want to help you today along this. And like I said, I know this for a fact. I know this experientially because this is how it was with me. Man, listen, my early Christian life, and I think a lot of you may be in this state right here in your Christian walk right now, no matter how long you've been saved, man, it was so much frustration, so much failure, so much heartbreak and unhappiness, and on top of that, aggravation. And the aggravation was that I was aggravated with my own self because I knew I wasn't living the life that God intended me to live, but I didn't know that I couldn't do it. See, and so it's like, oh, all those years of Christianity and aggravation and trying, and I look back, when I look at my early Christian life, man, listen, it was so much failure, and I'm going to tell you what, the failures would have blown the victories out of the water by a mile. If we put them on a scale, man, that thing would have hit rock bottom on the failure side more than there ever was on the victory side of getting things right. It was just more failure by a mile than there was victories. And I also felt like it was such a load. Man alive, you know, when I was just a lost sinner, man, I was going along happy as all get out. I mean, I'm just going along, not that the same amount of problems exist, personal problems and all that, all those things happen, but I was going along. I didn't have this one other thing in my life. And now all of a sudden, man, I got saved. Now I got the Word of God, and the Word of God saying don't. And the Word of God saying do. And the Word of God is saying, man, and I'm going, oh, brother, man, now I got this. And so now all of a sudden there's guilt. There's consciousness of sin. Man, I'm doing what I shouldn't do. Now I knew it more than ever. Now there was a slight realization of that because of conscience that God gave us, that when I was lost, that, you know, there's things I probably shouldn't be doing, but it wasn't as bad as it is now. Now I've got the Holy Spirit of God wearing me out at the same time, and so all of a sudden, man, my Christianity, instead of the joy and the happiness and the excitement and the victorious Christian life that I had heard about or read about, instead of having that, I was looking at my life of failure, and all of a sudden, man, now I got this burden on my back where I'm trudging along, man, with my Christian life, and oh, man, it was a burden. It was a weight. I knew what I ought to be doing, but I wouldn't do it, and that put guilt on me. It put shame on me. It put this, and it was just this like, oh, man, that was a turmoil that was going on in my Christian life, and I know some of you sitting here saying, yeah, you're just describing me exactly to a T right now. Well, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you out with it right here. And so until I learned how to wave the white flag and surrender my life for his life, see, I really didn't know what joy of the Christ life was like. I didn't know what it was about. I didn't know. Listen, it's a miracle life. It's greater than, I don't care what other miracle can happen to you. It can be everything from your brain went from not being there to there or whatever. The greatest miracle that you'll ever experience is the miracle of the exchange life when it's Christ's life in you. He's exchanged his life for yours. Huh? Oh, man. I mean, that is the greatest miracle. And so I want to look at that. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, and hopefully I'll help you all out and I'll give you a little more detail about it. A look at the miracles of the exchange life. And the very first one is the miracle of the God-given life. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life." But think about that, and I harp on this part right here, as many as received him. See, it doesn't say as many as believed in him. Right? Satan believes in him. I mean, not with a belief of faith, but he knows he's real. He knows he exists. He probably knows more about him than a lot of Christians do. He can quote the scriptures and all that. But it says as many as received him. Man, just keep rolling that over in your head. As many as received him. It's not believing a doctrine or a fact. It's receiving a person, as many as received him, receiving the person of Jesus Christ, receiving him into our life, this God-given life. It's him. It's his life. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm crucified, yet I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's why we couldn't have our faith. It has to be his faith. See? I mean, you start looking at the things, it's right there in plain English, but we just don't always grab onto this. God never reforms the flesh. God doesn't, there's nothing. Romans 7, 18 says, for I know this, Paul wrote this, he's an apostle, he ought to know. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. There's nothing in the flesh good. That's our fleshly desires, our fleshly will. So what does God do with the flesh? Well, he crucifies it. Take up your cross daily. What is it? Crucifying the flesh. He doesn't reform the flesh. And that's it's got to be what we're doing when we're living that frustrated Christian life. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to improve upon the flesh that we have. We're trying to say, okay, here's the rules. All right, let's see. All right, I got that one, that one, and I messed up right there. And then I messed up right there. And then I messed up on that one. And I think I got that one most of the time. And, you know, we're going down through there. And we can't do it. We can't do it because we're doing it in the power of the flesh. We're doing it in our own strength. We can't get it done. And so now we got a frustrated life because we know it. Because failure is an aggravating thing. We don't want to fail at anything, right? We do it. And this is the thing that got me really thinking about this. Major Ian Thomas said this. He said, our flesh will be just as wicked tomorrow as it is today. Amen. Now, y'all pay attention right here. Our flesh will be just as wicked today just as wicked tomorrow as it is today. It'll be just as wicked 50 years from now. I'm talking to Christians. Our flesh will be just as wicked 50 years from now as it is today. And so I had this thought pop in because he didn't talk about it. I had this thought popped in my head about that. Well, we can't salvage the flesh, and God's not going to. And so trying to live a Christian life in the flesh, there's the impossibility. So I started thinking about the sanctification process. I brought it up Wednesday night. I just told him a little bit about that. I started thinking about it myself. I said, what is sanctified? We know that there's a sanctification process that goes on in the Christian life. It'll go on your whole life. What is sanctified? Well, right off the bat, we know it's not the flesh. It's not our flesh that's sanctified. God doesn't take our flesh and make it better flesh. No, the flesh is, because why? What do we do to the flesh? Crucify it. It's dead. We should crucify the flesh. So I started thinking about it. Sanctification means to make pure, to make holy. Can't be the flesh. It's the mind. Now, the heart and mind are really close together in the Bible. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. We know that's the heart. So God goes after the heart. I know he goes after the heart. I've even preached on that. He goes after the heart because if he can get the heart, you know, if your heart's in it, he's got you. But how does he get to the heart? He's got to go through the mind. See, it's got to go through knowledge. It's got to go through what you know. He gets to the heart through the mind, the will. It's our will. And so what happens? We know that the heart can override the will by knowledge. Is that right, Damien? You know that, right? Huh? The mind can override the heart by knowledge, by what we know. Sometimes we know our heart wants something so bad. But because of what we know, particularly about what we know about God, what we know what God's word says, our mind has to say, uh-uh. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, that was his will. That was a will. That was his heart's will. His mind said, it's not. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He turned his will over to God, right? So you see that right there. And so the mind can override. And y'all, in your life, you know good and well, there's been things, boy, in your heart, you knew a certain thing, but you knew, oh, man, no, it's not going to. Even in other things in life, you know, it's just not going to work out. It's not going to be right. All right, now listen. Let me show you how I know it's the mind. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? Doesn't say how, I'm throwing that in there. By the renewing of your mind. Huh? You're going to be transformed. This is sanctification. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The more we know, the more we know about God, the more we know about things. It's in our mind. When our mind is renewed, the transformation takes place in the life. So we think about repentance. Where does repentance? What is repentance? We always define repentance this. It's a change of mind about God. It's a change of mind about sin, right? This is deep stuff. Hang with me. So we renew our mind because our mind has been thinking wrongly all this time. And now, of course, I mean, we've got God, we've got the Holy Spirit working inside. There's a lot of things at play. The definition of repentance is a change of mind about God, about sin. So faith takes place in the mind as well. Faith takes place in the mind by knowledge. I always use the illustration of a chair. Now, how many of you ever do this? Now, we know how a chair works, right? We can eyeball a chair and pretty much decide, you know what, this chair is going to hold me. How many of you, the first time you ever came in here to this church, you've never been here before, you got ready to go in your chair, and you got down there and you went, yeah, it's going to hold me. How many of you did that? Huh? No, you come in here and fell down like you was shot with a gun. Boom. The reason I know when I measure these chairs, they're a foot back. In 6 months' time, they'll be a foot back where everybody just down in the chair. That's it. So we see, but why do we know that? Because all our life we've seen chairs, we've sat in chairs, we know what they look like, we know by knowledge. Now, there's some chairs we've seen we ain't real sure about, and it'd probably be a good idea to sit down, like I said, or don't sit in them at all. I got my great aunt's rocking chair from when she was a baby. Had it when I was a baby. You can't sit in that. I don't want anybody sitting in it. It's antique as all get out. It's wildly. But we learn this. So what happened is we know it. We sit down because our will acted on the knowledge that we already had. And this is how it works with the things of God as well. Our will, listen, if our will wasn't involved, there would be no positive or negative commands in the Bible. If God just made us, you're just going to do it. You're going to do right, and you're going to do it. And if that was the case, he wouldn't have to tell me anything in the Word of God. He would just force me, make me do it. I'd be a robot. God doesn't do it that way, does he? We've got the Word of God. So our will, we got the commands in the Bible to do things or not to do things, and our will gets involved in that. So God, does God have a will? Yeah. Does he have a mind? Yeah. Does he have thought? Yes. We're made in the image of God. Guess what? We have a will. We have a mind. We have thought. We're capable of that. God does. Now, think about this. You got to think a little bit. Where does our faith come from? Well, God gives it to us. We've had faith. We've had faith of some kind in our nature all our life. The sitting in chair illustration. We have a certain amount of faith. Now, faith in God. God gave us faith. God gives us the inclination as far as believing in him. I think God draws men. God gives us the inclination. But God still doesn't force us. We were looking at Jude today in Sunday school class. All right? When the Israelites, God delivered them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He got them to the promised land. God's will was that they go into the promised land. They sent the spies over. You know the story? Caleb, Joshua, and Moses were the three people that said, man, we can go in, we can take it. And the rest of them, God had given them faith. God had given them a will. God had given them an inclination. God even led them to that point. But guess what? They said, we ain't going in. There's giants over there that got walled cities. Caleb and Joshua said, we can do it. We can take it. They had a different kind of faith, right? They didn't. And so... But did God say, no, listen, this is my will. You all are going in, shove them over to the Jordan River and push them on into the promised land. Uh-uh. He said, all right, do what you want. All of you going to die within 40 years that didn't have any faith except for Caleb and Joshua. Y'all going to die. You're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. So God gave us a will and mind. He gives us faith. He has inclination to do right. He doesn't force us to do right. Look at the positive, look at the commands in the Bible. Not all of them positive, some negative. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come. That's a faith verse. Come, that's an act of the will, right? You gotta do it. He didn't say, I'm gonna make you. He said, come. Take up your cross as a command, but he doesn't make you. Follow me. Deny thyself. Doesn't make you. He wouldn't have to tell us if he was just gonna make us do it. Go into all the world and preach right. If God was gonna make me deny myself, he wouldn't tell me. He had to tell me to deny myself. So when Christ is received and lives in us, the only hindrance to what God will do or what God could do or what God would do is our will, us. That's the only hindrance. God can draw us and speak to us and put that inclination to obey him there, but we have to will. It's our will. Now, we don't even have the strength, and I think the power's there. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave the power, but you got to exercise the power. You got to push on the gas pedal, right? You've got to exercise that power. And so our lack of surrendering all of ourselves to him, that's an act of faith. It comes with trusting, really believing that everything would be good. What does the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which is knowledge. What's he working on? The mind. He's working on the mind. So as the sanctification process works on our mind and our heart, we by faith surrender more of ourselves to him. That's the sanctification process, and that is the exchange life, where it becomes Christ's life and not my life. Thinking about repentance. You know what repentance is? It's not being sorry for your sins, although you should be sorry for your sins. Repentance is realizing that, you know what? I can't do a thing. I can't do anything. It has to be him. Coming to that realization that it's got to be him. I can't do it. God, here it is. Just take yourself and say, God, I'm an utter failure. I cannot be obedient. I cannot do anything for you. And you can't. God can do something through you, but you can't do nothing for God, because you'd be doing it in the flesh. And say, God, here I am. I just surrender. I give up. We've tried everything. We've done every scheme. We've done every program. We've done this and that, and nothing's worked. And we say, God, repentance is just saying, I'm done. I'm done. That's what it really is. The sanctification process works on our mind and heart. As it does, we by faith surrender more of ourselves to him, the exchange life. Now we see the second thing is a miracle of God's purpose. The end product of salvation is not getting us out of hell and into heaven. The end product of salvation is to get God out of heaven into you, into us. Said we can't do anything for God, but what God does through us. Christ died, he rose, he went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit so that he, by the Spirit, could live in and through us. So God's purpose in our salvation really is to live in us, so that when the lost world sees us, they really see him. That's the purpose. What you guys on Wednesday night know, that our purpose is to glorify God. Glorify God. That's our purpose, to glorify God. That God is seen in us. Well, we can't be our flesh. It's got to be the real thing, right? Huh? That's it right there. It's got to be the real thing. We're not to be a reflection of Christ. We're to be the very light of Christ shining through from within. It's not Christ-like. It's the Christ life. The real thing. The real thing. John 20:21, the last part of that, Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. You've heard that verse before. But what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is sending us on the same terms for the same purpose that God sent him, God the Father sent him. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Well, guess what? We and Jesus are one. That's what it's intended to be. This is the miracle of the God-given life, the miracle of God's purpose. The third thing is the miracle of his rest. You know, most of my Christian life, like I said earlier, I heard, man, don't do this. And don't do that. And I heard a lot of preaching on why you shouldn't do this. And why you shouldn't do that. And maybe if you tried this, it would be a little better. And maybe if you tried that, it would be a little better. And, you know, I was hearing you must and you don't and you have to and you need to and you shouldn't. Like I said, a burden. The impossibility of Christianity. It was weighing me down. I read an illustration. It's like this. Say you were digging a hole. And you wanted and you want to get rest. Somebody's going to tell you how to get rest. They might say, well, look, try throwing the dirt over the other shoulder. That'll help you a little bit. Try putting your foot on there in maybe a different place, or maybe changing your grip on the handle of the shovel. But guess what? None of those things will give you rest, will it? You know how to get rest? If somebody else says, get out of there, give me the shovel. That's how you're going to get rest. But see, a lot of the preaching that I heard, and probably a lot of the preaching that you heard growing up when you were coming up through, it was the other way. They were just telling you how to switch hands with the shovel to give you a little bit of rest that way, and how to use your foot a little better, and maybe hold on the shovel another spot. They're telling you how to do it that way. That's not it. Jesus said, no, that isn't what it is. He said, you just let me get in the hole. You get out. That's the rest right there. Let me do the digging. That's what he's trying to get across to us right there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the only way you're going to get rest. Jesus saying, get out and let me in. It don't matter what kind of hole. It doesn't matter what size the hole you're in. It doesn't matter anything about that. God's big enough for the circumstances. So this is faith. It's the crucified life, flesh, the receiving Christ, the surrendered will, and the renewed heart and mind. That's what God's been trying to tell us all the whole time. It's called growth. And see, so many people, man, they go through their Christian life and there's no growth and they just can't get it, and because they're always trying to do it in their own, and it's their life. Look at your life. Look at your life before God and say, what am I living here? Am I living my life or your life? Huh? It's in a lot of cases, it's their life. And it's not growth. And the fourth thing, the miracle of faith. A miracle is something that happens for which there is no possible explanation except God. That's what a biblical definition of a miracle is. And the true Christian life cannot be experienced apart from Christ. Here's the thing about the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ. It's Christ. It's not about him. It's not for him. It's him. It's him. As many as received him, the person. So how do you walk by faith? When we get the nuts and bolts of how do you really walk by faith? Walking by faith is this. It's exposing every situation to Christ, every threat, every promise, every opportunity, every responsibility, every problem, everything. Exposing that to Christ. Say, here it is, God. Give it to him. God doesn't expect the sensational. He doesn't expect the spectacular out of us. He expects the miraculous because it's him. It's him. Everything revolves around him. And by his power, all our activity as humans on earth may be his activity. That's what it means. That's the Christian life. That's the really Christ life. Getting a grip on this. It's like there's so many people that their Christianity is like a club They come to the club on Sunday morning, and it has no impact on their life the rest of the week. That's not the Christ life. Even if you believed everything the preacher said, it's not the Christ life. It's a piece of their life, but it's not their life. They belong to it, but it's not their life. Every word we speak, every step we take, everything that we do is an expression of Jesus Christ living in us. That's the Christ life. That's the exchange life. His life for yours. Your life will then be of Him, through Him, and to Him. And you may be thinking right about now, you say, well, where do I come in? You don't. It's where you go out. Huh? John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. Huh? He must increase, I must decrease. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. He figured it out. Way back then, he figured it out. So why do so few Christians experience the miraculous life? Because they don't know it. They don't have the knowledge of what I've been telling you. Hopefully you're getting that. They've been taught, even in churches, do your best, imitate Christ, reflect Christ. If He's on the inside, it's not a reflection. I don't want an imitation. I want the real thing. Amen. We don't want to imitate. The world doesn't need to see an imitation. There's enough fakes out there to go around and gag a elephant out there. The world wants to see the real thing. And instead of being taught to repent, change your mind, and recognize you and I were created to be inhabited by our Maker, we're taught these other things. Repent. Change your mind. Surrender and tell yourself, I can't do it. I cannot do it. You can't. But Christ can. Christ can. He's willing. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. It's here to work on your will. He gave them power to become the sons of God. That means you have the faith and you have the power to exercise it. God's dealing with your will to do it. Not going to force you. Now, take your life and hold it against the Word of God. And where do you stand with Christ today? Where do you stand with Christ today? Do you exchange life or not? That's the only way. Let's all stand with their heads bowed, eyes closed. Hopefully this message